All right, this morning, once again, as you can see, I'm not Brother Harlan. If you didn't plan accordingly, I'm also going to be here next week. That's when the vacation can happen for you guys. That being said, if you have your Bibles, because I'm not nearly as tech fancy as Brother Harlan, we're going to be turning to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, and starting with verse 1, it says, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? And if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity you gave us to be in your house this morning, and I pray that as we proceed through these services, Lord, that we can open our hearts and our minds to hear this portion of your word, that we can take it and apply it and use it, that we can be better witnesses, that we can be better examples. I pray, Lord, that as I speak, you remove the fleshly aspect of me, Lord, and have me only speak the words that you see fit for me to present today, Lord, that it is through you that these words are shared and that these words are taken and applied and used, Lord. Pray, Lord, help us to look at the wonderful mercy and love and passion and care that you have for us, and that we can extend it to others. And if there's one here that does not know you this day, Lord, that by the end of the services, by the end of the day, Lord, that they will. Pray again, Lord, you help us to be the example that we need to be to those that are around us. In your name I pray. Amen. As Brother Jason brought out at the very beginning of the last song that we sang, "When We All Get to Heaven," how wonderful the look is, looking forward to that is, and the joys of not having aches and pains. And looking at the opposite side of that, this morning I'm going to talk about the perils of resisting God, because our life here on earth can be rather perilous if we allow it to be. And folks, the unfortunate truth of that is that a lot of that has to fall on our own choices and things that we make. Accountability and responsibility are very crucial things when it comes to our everyday responses, our everyday actions, and the repercussions of what's going on around us. Yes, we will face trials and tribulations. There will be hurdles that you have to jump. That's just a natural part of life. I've made my own hurdles. I don't know about you. Sometimes I put one in front of me. Times that it just popped up, I was like, wait a minute, I didn't do anything with that. Where did that one come from? Folks, we have to jump sometimes. Sometimes it's because of our own doing. Sometimes it's because that's just how life is. But when we look at Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, I want to focus on verse 4 here. It says, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered." That he there in the very beginning, that's God. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. He's the one that we refer to. He's the one that we rely on. When you look at the last part of that verse, it says, "Who hath hardened himself against him?" Who can harden themselves against God? Who can make things more difficult for themselves and then prosper because of it? When you make your own problems, you can't be mad about the problems, or at least you shouldn't be. I've been guilty of it myself, though. I will raise my hand. I won't expect anybody else to. I have made my problems and then been surprised by it. And then I had the realization, like, hey, Chris, you're not supposed to be surprised. You did that. You put that problem there. Don't be surprised by it. But the focus, again, that I want us to think and hold on to as we go through this portion of God's Word, as we go through this sermon this morning, title of my lesson is Peril of Resisting God. I think I left that part out. As we think about the perils that we are going to face, let's remember our own actions within them. Let's remember what our responsibility is as we proceed through the portion of God's Word today. A lot of questions can then be asked. Why would one harden their hearts to God? What choices do we have in the way? Why would we decide that that's a good idea? And it's funny, whenever you stop and you think about the many ways that we can look and see what has evidence of God. When you have your Bible, you can see the evidence of God in it. I don't know if we have anybody here that likes the country, going out into the woods. Anybody who even actually likes the cityscape itself. You can see the hand of God. You can see the works that were then given by him for us to create these cityscapes. Or you see his perfect hand on nature. You think, wow, God is in control. And look how he has bestowed these things for man to be able to do in the way of building beautiful cities. I never thought I would like Seattle. The first time we went up there, I was like, whoa, I'm like, this place is actually kind of pretty. And then you see certain streets, you're like, okay, never mind, I want to go back home. But at first, you're like, wow, there's a wow factor to it. But if you're willing to open your eyes, open your hearts, open your minds, you can see God's hand in everything around us. And so the question then gets asked again, why do we harden our hearts? Why do we try to stand against the Creator when we see how perfect His work actually is? The only flaw, the only thing that's wrong is me. And it wasn't God's portion of creation, it's my sin nature. That's the only part that's wrong. And that's man's fault. That's not God's fault. Again, I have to make a choice to sin. I have to make a choice to decide I'm going to stand against. Folks, nothing wrong with taking a stand, but make sure you're standing on the right side. Stand on God's side. Otherwise, we find ourselves, just as the title of my sermon is, in peril. We will find ourselves in peril when we stand against God. Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 20 says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" So talking back. Who are you to reply us back, or who are you to talk back against God? It says, "Shall the thing formed by him that formed it say, why hast thou made me thus?" God created me. Who am I to talk back and say, "Hey, why did you do this?" He sculpted me. You know, the often analogy that is made is anyone who works with pottery, you know, the potter and the clay. You form a vase. Does that vase then look at you and be like, "Hey, why'd you turn me into a vase?" No, I had the power to do it. I mean, not me personally. I can't do it. But someone who has the skills can. I cook for a living. And so I create dishes. I cook things. I mean, I work at a jail, so the stuff I make isn't always very pleasant to eat. But I cook at home, too, and that food's better. I hope. Anyways. But as I'm creating it, as I'm cooking, as I'm making this dish, I'm looking at it. Whatever is in the pan doesn't look back at me and say, like, "Hey, why are you doing this to me?" It just becomes what I want it to become, unless I do something wrong. But guess what? God was perfect in his creation. So for me to look back and say, like, "Hey, why did you do this?" Well, God created me the way he wanted to. I have my own cracks. I have my own fallacies. They are of my creating, not his. So who are we to question God? Job, when we refer back to his stories, we're not going to read these verses at this particular time, but you know, he had an opportunity whenever he was sitting there talking to God, and he was arguing. He's upset, like, "Why?" And God was like, "Who are you? Who are you to question me? Where were you when I created everything?" Folks, I'm really about this big. Okay, never mind. I'm about this big in the grand scheme of things when it comes to God's control and God's power. So that's why it's so perilous whenever you resist or stand against someone with that power and that control. We need to adhere to him. We need to listen and look at what he is doing. If he is sculpting us in a way, let him sculpt. Let him prepare you the way that you need to be prepared, because he knows better than I do. I may have an idea of what I want to be or where I want to go, but if it's not in God's plan, it's not in God's plan. It wasn't all of, I don't know, I look back at my wife. It was just before we had started dating. My mom bought a dog, and we came up to Hillsboro to get it. I grew up in Coos County, Oregon. Tiny, there's nothing down there. It's a logging community, pretty much the entire county. No one goes there for anything good. Either way, we come up to Hillsboro to get this dog. And we're leaving, we're getting merging from 217 onto I-5, and it's like 4 o'clock. And I'm not used to Portland traffic. I was like, this is dumb. I don't know why anyone would live up here. I'm like, this is absolutely horrible. It's like, I'm never going to live in a town this size. Well, it's not a town, it's a city. Okay, I'm used to a town. That's already the vast difference. But I'm looking, thinking, wow, this is horrible. We've sat here for like 30 minutes. We've gone like a mile. And I was like, this is ridiculous. Fast forward, I'm now married to my wife, and I live in Hillsboro. I used the word never, and God said, "Ha-ha, guess what? I have another plan for you." And guess what? I went where God wanted me to go. Folks, let the sculptor have his perfect work. He knows what's best for us. I have ideas. Oh, do I have ideas. But they're not good ones unless they align with God's. Allow him to lead. A question to ask is, suppose God just withdrew himself from our lives. How long do you think we would last? How well do we think that we would actually do without God intervening? We're already told life is but a vapor. Imagine how quickly that vapor would go. Ooh, bear with me, that was a stutter. Imagine how quickly that vapor would go if God just pulled himself right out of it. Gone. I can't do it without him. I know that for a fact. I want to turn to the book of Romans. I just read a few verses, or a verse from there, but I want to go ahead and switch over to Romans right quick. Chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 3, says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things?" So someone who is judging others. He says, "And does the same thing." Hypocrisy, folks. "That thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Will we be able to escape that judgment when I'm already judging someone else for something I'm already doing? Am I looking back and just spitting in the face? Verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness?" And we're talking about God's goodness here, "and forbearance and long-suffering. Are we taking for granted how gracious God actually is to us in our lives? We read and we look back on the Old Testament, and we're going to get back to these verses in just a moment. We read the Old Testament, and it's easy when you watch and read and think about what the children of Israel went through as they're going through the wilderness. And hindsight is always 20/20. You look back and you think, oh yeah, you shouldn't have done that. And it's really easy to point the finger and be like, wow, look at that. And a common phrase that we read through the Old Testament is, "and they did what was right in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. And their own eyes were wrong. They were just wrong. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They weren't following the will of God." And it's easy to point the finger. But how often is those three fingers pointing right back at myself? Again, hindsight's 20/20, but am I busy looking at someone else's life as opposed to my own? Am I correcting? We had this discussion in Sunday school this morning. Am I too focused on the mote in my brother's eye, a little speck, and I'm ignoring the log or the beam in my eyes? A little foreshadowing, we are going to read that verse. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's where we're at. Continuing through Romans chapter 2 here, looking at verse 4 again, starting off, says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness," God's goodness, "his forbearance and his longsuffering, his patience for us, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Remember, following in his steps, allowing him to have that work, accepting that patience, that grace, that mercy that he's extending towards us, that's what separates us. That's where repentance is found, because we're looking to him for the corrective actions of our own sins. Not trying to correct somebody else's, not trying to fix another problem, but making sure our life is where it needs to be first. That's where repentance goes. It goes towards that God who is ever so patient, ever so kind, ever so merciful. That's where it is extended towards. Verse 5 says, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up." So what your hearts, what you're putting aside because your callous stubbornness and unrepenting heart, you deliberately store up these things off to the side and says, "Wrath against that day, the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." You will face the righteous judgment of God whenever we act in a hypocritical way. When we deny or overlook the fact that, as verse 4 says, when we're despising the riches of his goodness, when we despise the good things from God, when we despise the workings of God, and we are trying to work on ourselves and do it all by ourselves anyways, we will answer for that. We will have to answer. Again, accountability, responsibility. There are things that don't always seem to get taught nowadays, and that's what I feel half the time when I'm having a conversation with anybody. It's like, no one takes responsibility anymore. Folks, there's times I'm not taking responsibility anymore. I have to remind myself, focus on God. Allow him to lead, or once again, I will find myself in a perilous situation. I should not be standing against God. Next verse I want us to read, and I'm going to read it right off my page here, found in Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 17. Just one more thought along these lines of, you know, why would we harden ourselves? It says, God is, he's in infinite wisdom. He knows it all. He already understands how this world works. There's nothing that's new to him. He knows what we're doing. Jeremiah 16, 17 says, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." God sees it all. He knows it all. The example that gets brought out time and time again is oftentimes of a child trying to get away with something and not have mom and dad find out. I mean, I've told myself more as an adult and actually never got away with it as a kid. Thought I did, but never actually did. Mom and dad knew. They were a little more keen than I thought they were. You know, I started talking to mom about something. She goes, "Oh yeah, that wasn't the dog. I know you and your cousin did that." It's like, "Really?" She's like, "Yeah." It's like, "Well, why didn't you get mad at us?" She goes, "Oh, I was mad at you." "Why didn't you do anything?" She goes, You'll find out. It's like, Mom, I'm an adult. What do you mean I'm going to find out? You know, what's going to happen now? And then it's the realization of, yes, I wasn't just freely getting away with things. My mom showed me mercy is what she did. She very well could have just lit into me, lit into my cousin, but no. She knew boys will be boys, so to speak, and when you shoot a blow dart gun at a figurine, it falls over and breaks, that's on a shelf, the dog didn't jump up and do it. You know, we weren't that bright. Let me just put it that way. Yeah, the dog jumped up there. No, it didn't. Good luck with that. Folks, we try to do the same thing with God sometimes. When I say we, it's a huge resounding I. I'm not going to put that on your plate. I know what my plate contains. But when we try to sway or move something or slide a hand, well, folks, God's already keen to it. He already knows what's going on. We can't trick him. Remember, we had the conversation just a moment ago about how he created all things? Folks, how do you trick the person who made it? Like, I already know what this is. I know, what are you doing? Stop. And I have to stop and think, and I know it's probably not nearly as nonchalant as I make it in my head, where God is just standing there staring at me going, Chris, why? What are you doing? You know better than this. And maybe it is that nonchalant. I have no idea. I'm not God, but I know what it's like trying to raise my kids, and I look at them just baffled sometimes. I'm like, we've had this discussion. You know that I know what's going on. Or they sit and they'll ask me questions. And I love it when they ask me questions until they ask me too many. And I'm like, wow, this is rough. And I stop. Do we ask God enough questions? We should be asking God questions every moment of the day. Anytime someone pops in your head, God, what about this? God, I want to talk to you about this. God, I want to talk to you about this. We should be pestering him constantly. But my kids will ask me, what's a million? This was last night. What's 1 million plus 12? Like, ooh, 1,000,012. Whoa! So impressed. Like, I'm pretty good at math. I'm showing off a little bit. Yes, it is, see? They learned. What seems so simple for us with knowledge can blow the mind of someone who doesn't have that knowledge. That's why we go to God. As the verse has said, you know, my eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is there any iniquity hid from mine eyes. He knows it all. He has seen it all. He knows all the good. He knows all the bad. He knows every sin that we're going to commit and haven't even done yet. So why try to hide it? And why be surprised when he has knowledge of it? That's the one that I need to go to, the one who already has the insight and the answers. I'm sure all of us have watched Back to the Future and think, man, if I had a time machine on this Super Bowl, I know who's going to win. We're going to put that much money. And I'm not promoting gambling at church, okay? That's not what I'm trying to do here. But there's an example that is set before us. If I knew what was going to happen, I could have made decisions beforehand to fix that. I could have done this. I could have changed my outcome. I could have changed my future if I just had a time machine to fix my problems from the past. Folks, that's me trying to solve a problem. That's me trying to tell God that I'm not happy or content with what you've done for me. That's also me, again, trying to look at my own works, my own actions, and say, I don't need your help. Folks, rely on God. Let him be that help. Yes, I have made my own mistakes. I have gone down paths that God did not want me to, and I've had to be corrected for it. And that corrected path was a better path than I was on beforehand, but I had to let God have his perfect work. Do not try to hide these things from someone who already knows. Do not hide from the God that has all power, that has all knowledge. He's the one that we need to be relying on. Real quickly, going over to the book of John, in chapter 10, I'm going to read a handful of verses out of there. And it's, I don't know, this might be one of those things where Brother Harlan, who isn't feeling well today, and I'm covering for him next week, this might be a two-parter because, folks, I haven't even made through my introduction yet. we haven't made very much ground. Not that it's a bad thing, but it's a good thing I got another Sunday to finish, I guess. But John chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 23 through 32. Again, focusing on why do we resist God. 23 says, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And the irony behind it is Jesus already had. Verse 25 says, Jesus answered him, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They have proved who I am, is what he's saying. They prove who God is, and they prove my deity with him. Verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which giveth them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The main point that I want to get here and I want us to focus on is verse number 32. Christ goes through this whole paralogue here just before saying, you know, my sheep know my voice. They recognize me. They recognize the things that I do. You are not of my sheep. You don't recognize it. You don't see the deity here. You don't see the fact that my works have proved God and proved my relationship with him. As we get down towards the end, you know, he finally says, again, I and my Father are one. He gives them the answer multiple times. That's when they decide, okay, we're going to stone this guy. But the question that is being put before him, being before them, says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? What are you going to kill me for? These miracles, these things that I've done, these good things, what exactly are you upset about? For telling you the right way to live? For pointing out the fallacies of sin? For providing eternal life? Pointing out the hope that you can have if you turn away from the darkness of sin? What exactly are you standing against? Well, folks, that's the question that I now ask us today. What are we standing against when it comes to the words and the work of God? When it comes to the example that was set before us by Jesus Christ, we can read and we can look at the miracles that he did. We can see the lessons that he gave to all those that were around him, whether it be just his apostles or whether it be to multitudes of people. And there's times that we will still stand against. And why are we doing it? And what part of that are you upset about that you do feel the need to stand apart from? Just as the question is asked, are you standing apart from the show of the right way you should be acting? Are you standing apart from because like, oh, then I got to give up my sin that I'm committing? Are you standing away because you don't want to point out our own fallacies? Why do we feel the need to stand against God? Why do we feel the need to harden our hearts, so to speak? Again, the question is self-reflection. I can't answer it for you. I can only answer for my own heart. I have to decide what is the hill that I'm going to die on, so to speak. Am I going to fight over this? Am I going to argue over that? An example that was given a long time ago that I still hold on to is a lot of times we have, especially as a newly converted child of God and even into maturity, there's times where you still struggle, but there's usually at least one sin that you know you just have a hard time putting away. So instead of putting on the new coat and shedding off the old man, getting rid of all your old sins, sometimes you hold on to one. You're like, no, I'm going to put that one in the back pocket. And I'm not saying that that's what you're supposed to do, all right? So don't twist that. But sometimes we have a hard time getting rid of whatever that one sin may be. That's your sin. I don't know what it is. You guys don't know what mine is. I'm also not saying that I should have one either. But sometimes we put that sin in our back pocket and we think, okay, it's not in front of me. I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to do it. Then you find yourself walking down a path. You're like, hey, I've been here before. You're like, oh yeah, I know what's in my back pocket right now. There's that sin. We need to get rid of all of it. And again, that's a very easy statement to make. It's a very easy thought to have. And it's a whole other thing to actually do it. So when we see the lessons that are being presented towards us, when we read the word of God and we see the example that Jesus set, because Jesus was a perfect example, which makes our job even harder, because how do I reach perfection? I can't do it here, but I should strive for it, should I not? The bar is set high, and while I may not reach it here, while I know I cannot reach it here, I'm still going to try to get there. I should at least try. Does that make me better than anybody else? Absolutely not, because I'm still carrying my own sin. I still have my own shortcomings. But it doesn't change who we're supposed to be inside a church and outside a church. Doesn't matter what group you're with, we should always represent Christ. We should always be a representative of God. If you're a member of the local New Testament church, you're always being a representative of New Hope Missionary Baptist Church. We are carrying those titles with us. Again, not because we're better, but because we have decided we are going to align in a different way. And that's a way that is, it's honorable. It's great. It's grand. There's so much love, care, compassion, mercy, grace, things that all of us need and all of us should be desiring, and things we should also be extending to others. But we need to, once again, shed off those old sins. That's my introduction. We finally made it to the first point. We can celebrate. Again, looking at the reason why people harden, or what are we doing in the way of standing against God? Point number one, people harden themselves against God by continued sin, which is why I bring up the example of that one sin we have a hard time getting rid of. Looking at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If we are more concerned and more interested in living in the same aspect that the world does, we need to question, is Christ in my heart right now? Is God the one that I am actually following? If I decide, I was saved when I was 11 or 12. And it was at church camp. So here I am, I'm almost at 34, almost 34. So what, 20 some odd years. I said I was good at math earlier, obviously not, because I'm not going to try to figure it out. 20 some odd years that I've been saved. Now, if I decided all of a sudden that today, nope, not doing it anymore, I'm done with church, I'm done, I surrendered to preach when I was 16 years old, so I'm like, I'm not going to preach anymore, I'm not going to study anymore, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to associate with anybody, I'd rather go off into the world and just live like the rest of the world does. Forget all of this. I'm done with it. It's for the birds. I would seriously have to examine my salvation. Because if I could just throw God away like that, did I ever have a relationship with him? Again, that's a very sad, scary, dangerous place to be. But it's a hard part, and that's where the people hardening themselves, the title of point number one, hardening themselves because of continued sin, that's where some folks are at already. Me as a child of God, I should already be shedding those sins. They should already be gone. But it is hard to get rid of something that you really enjoy doing. Sin, much like anything else, will grow and get stronger the more you do it and the more you water it, just like a tree planted by the river. We talk about, we look at it in a positive sense, majority of the time, is how strong those roots are. Are we planting sin, or are we planting the fruits of the Spirit? Are we acting more like what the Bible tells us we should be acting like, or are we acting like the world? What fruit do we want to be producing here? You plant sin, you get more sin, to put it plainly. So don't water sin. Don't give more to it. Don't let it grow and want it to grow. I'm not a good farmer as it is already, so if it's something that's bad that I don't need, don't water it to have more show up. I still have blackberries at my house that I've been trying to kill, but I kind of give up every now and then. The year goes by, it's like, all right, now I got more to kill. I shouldn't just be like, you know what? Here's some feed. I hope you grow and take over my house. No, I don't want that to happen. Well, folks, our lives is the same thing. We shouldn't want sin to take over. So we will harden ourselves because we don't want to give that up. And again, that we is just a generalized statement. We have to decide what sins are worth doing. But guess what, folks? No sins are worth doing. It all needs to be shed. It all needs to be taken and put aside. Sin comes from the flesh. It doesn't come from God. It is a choice of our own. It is thankful to Adam for that. And when I say thankful, I mean that with, you know, a great deal of sarcasm and facetiousism. I wish we didn't have a sin nature. I wish we didn't. I would like to be perfect, but I know I'm not. I would like God to audibly speak to me, to tell me what he wants me to do. But there isn't an audible tone coming from the heavens saying, "Chris, do this." That's not happening. There isn't some magical just arrow popping up, telling me, go that way. Sometimes I wish there was. Yes. Folks, God gives us a choice. And if you're willing to listen, you will find all those instructions. But you got to open your ears to it first. Open your heart to God. Open your mind to God. Open your spirit to God. And allow him to lead. And it will be made known. But you've got to put in the time into him so that he can cultivate us the way we need to be, the way that will make us receptive. Because sin is, it's fun to the flesh. That spiritual or that sinful nature, the flesh wants to do it. That sinful nature wants to take over. That's why it's so important to build that spiritual life, to make it stronger. Because guess what? If you put more into the spirit, it's going to outweigh the flesh. It's going to recognize sin. It's going to recognize it as wrong. Say, hey, no, we're going to go a different route. Proverbs 28:13, it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I can try to hide the sin. I can try to say, okay, I'm just going to put a blanket over it. This example makes more sense if you saw my car whenever I was in high school. I never had a clean car. Now that we have kids, I still never have a clean car, but it's for a different reason. I never had a clean car before because I was messy. Now when you look at my car that goes to work, you just might find a pop can in the floorboard, well, more than one, but pop cans in the floorboard, then you just clean it out, we're done. It's easy to pick up, it's easy to clean. I used to take a blanket and lay it across my floorboard so you could see all the just mess that I had in the back of my car. I was trying to hide the disaster that it was. But guess what? The disaster was still there. It didn't just magically disappear because you couldn't see it. It's like playing peekaboo with a baby, like, oh, look at that, I'm gone. Hey, I'm back. I was never actually gone. You just couldn't see me. Sin is the same way. You can't just put a blanket over and say, hey, it doesn't exist anymore. Folks, it's still there. It still has to be addressed. Again, you can't just put it in the back pocket. You have to do something with it. But as the last part of that verse says in Proverbs there, but whoso confesseth, so whoso is willing to confess with their mouth, say, I've done this sin. And secondly, forsaketh them. Forsakes it, put it off, says, no, I condemn it, I don't want it, I don't need it, I want nothing to do with this ever again. I did it, I did wrong, and I want to stand away from it. Whoever will do that, as it says, continues on, says, them shall have mercy. Then you will have mercy extended your way. Folks, we should want to get rid of it. Brother Jeff brought an example this morning in his Sunday school class, talking about how when he backed into a car when he was younger. He said, I couldn't even sleep that night. So he went back the next day and told the individual what happened. Folks, to use that same example in the lesson that we already had this morning, we should want to get rid of that sin. We shouldn't want to hold on to it. We shouldn't hide it. We shouldn't cover it. Confess what has happened. Let it go. Let God carry that burden. Let Jesus, who died on the cross for that sin, don't make that sacrifice in vain. What's the point of me holding on to my sins when I know that Jesus already died for them? Why do I think I have to carry them? Why do I think I can? Because I can't. I can attempt it, I can try it, but it always ends in sadness, pain, and failure. Especially when, once again, I know that there's someone who can, and that's God. Confess what these things are, because when it comes down to it, the sins that we face in our lives, sometimes we want to think that they're innocent, that it's only affecting me, it's just my sin. Well, folks, that couldn't be further from the truth. Sure, maybe it may have been something you did in private, on your own, by yourself, no one else around, but that affects my spirit. That affects my actions. That affects my emotions. Who does that affect? That affects my relationship with God. That affects my wife. That affects my kids. No sin is just done to one person. It affects all. It's not just me suffering for it. Others are affected as well. Again, using the example that I've used in the past and will continue to because it sits ever true to my heart. Great Grandma Kirby used to tell me as I was leaving the house, remember who you belong to. And I always took that in a twofold example of, on an earthly sense, my last name is Hansen. I represent the Hansen family when I walk out of my house. So whatever I do, whatever I say, however I act, is a direct representation of my family, of my family's name. So I have to decide, how am I going to honor that name? Secondly, and more importantly, saving the best for last, I'm a child of God. I represent God when I walk out of my house. Guess what, folks? I represent God when I'm in my house. I still have to decide, it's not that sinning is okay as long as you're home. It doesn't work that way. But whenever I leave and go out into the world, I'm an example. I'm an example to everyone that I come across. Doesn't mean I'm going to have a conversation with everybody. But if I'm constantly getting upset, I used to have a really bad temper when I was younger. If I'm suffering from road rage, now I just watch people go by. I'm like, oh, that's why your car looks like that. And I just keep doing cruise control. You know, I was like, sorry about your luck. You know, I have to decide, how am I going to act? What am I going to do? Because I represent God. Folks, members of this local New Testament church right here, members of New Hope, you represent the church. And if you have the opportunity to witness and say, hey, I go to that church that's over in Aloha, New Hope Missionary Baptist, right on Harlan Way, because, you know, Brother Harlan was able to change the name, and I think that's rather neat and cool. I like that. If you tell people that you're a child of God and that you go to a particular church, well, guess what? When you do something wrong, and I'm not saying you're going to, but you are directly representing God in our local church. Do our actions align with what our Bible teaches? Do our actions align with what our church believes, which should be what the Bible teaches, by the way? Because we are representatives. We have to decide what is going to be more important. My name, how I feel, my sins, because I want to cover those up and I don't want people to know, or I want to do my own thing, or I'm going to say, you know what, God's more important. I need to be an example for him. Folks, the choice is yours. I mean, we made it through point number one. We got point number two coming up. We're not going to jump into it. But I'm going to urge you at the end of this portion here, decide today. Whose example are you going to be? An example of worldly sin? An example of God? We have to make that choice. You can't just sit on the sidelines and not make one, because guess what? That's still making a choice. We have to decide where our actions are going to align and who they're going to align to. Let's all stand as our pianist and song leader come forward. And ironically enough, I still have about 3 or 4 more points anyway, so we'll see if next week is enough as well. Again, we all have perils. We all have troubles, things that we have to face. I'm not saying anyone's is any greater or any less than others, but we do know for a fact that trusting in God is the best way to address those so that we don't end up with a hardened heart. As we sing what page, brother?